Well, let me encourage you to keep those conversations going over coffee a little bit later on. There'll be more coffee, tea, cakes, the usual things. But draw them to a close. And do, hopefully near you, there'll be a pew Bible. Do pick up a pew Bible. Or if you're someone who prefers your phone or tablet, whatever. We're looking up Psalm 94, as Sinead said. So Psalm 94 in the pew Bibles. It's page 601. Oh, look at that. There it is on the screen. Page 601, Psalm 94. As I say, we're going through this short series in the Bible songbook, the Psalter. And I'm going to read Psalm 94, and then we'll think about it together. Psalm 94, verse 1. The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. Take notice, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches mankind lack knowledge? The Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you? A throne that brings on misery by its decrees? The wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. Well, before we think about those words, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, as we've said and prayed, that you don't leave us guessing about what you're like and reveal to us your divine qualities. And so we thank you very much for this psalm as we understand better your character of justice. And so we pray that you would help us to see how good that is, how much we depend upon you to be judge. And we pray very much that any who would not yet know your goodness and your justice would turn to you and know also your refuge and shelter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're just back, as some of you know, from a couple of weeks away in France. And whilst on holiday, I do like to try and switch off fully with the help of a good novel. So I picked up this latest Grisham from the checkout at Tesco as we left the country. And it's pretty good. Sort of thing you can easily read and be distracted by a child and pick up the next little bit. And it's all about one of America's most corrupt judges getting away with all sorts of fraud and making millions and millions from it. And, well, I'll save you the read. So, spoiler alert, she gets caught. Judge Claudia McDover does get found out. And on page 407, right at the end, we hear her judge in court read her sentence. And he says these words. A stable society is built on notions of fairness and justice. And it's left to judges like you and me to make sure all citizens are protected from the corrupt, the violent, and the forces of evil. He continued to put her away for her astonishing greed, sickening dishonesty, and cowardly betrayal. Well, it's complete fiction, of course, but the statement is fact, isn't it? We all expect justice, especially from those in charge. So you don't have to go far from a nursery or a home with young children to see that they certainly expect it as they appeal to mum or dad at the sibling who's just swiped their toy. And we all expect it deep down, whether we see the problems with Grenfell or read the papers about abuse or tax evasion or just more close to home, a misbehaving colleague in the office. We expect and call for justice. We cry out for it. It's why the writer of Psalm 94 pens this prayerful song. As I say, Psalm 93 is all about God being the king in charge of the whole world. And so it's to that king in Psalm 94, the psalmist cries out, "Reveal your justice." He calls this king the judge. And so this psalm helps us to better understand God's justice, what he's like. And the first thing we learn is that God's justice is patient, not absent. It's patient, not absent. Now, of course, we've only got the lyrics here in Psalm 94. We haven't got the melody. But presumably, these first 11 verses are not set to a happy tune. So verse 1, the psalmist remembers that the Lord God is one who avenges. And so straight away calls on him in prayer to do what? To shine forth, to make his justice known. And I think just let's be very clear on the meaning there. The God is one who avenges. Vengeance is that deserved and fair repayment. We've lost perhaps something of its meaning, the way we might use it nowadays. But it's a deserved and fair repayment. He's a God of justice. And so he pleads to that God, verse 2, "Rise up as judge of the earth and pay back what the proud deserve." The writer's life experience is clearly one of suffering and struggle. It seems that they look around their town, they open their papers, they turn on the news at 10, and they would assess that wickedness wins. And they turn to the Lord as king and judge and plead in prayer, verse 3, "How long, Lord? How long will the wicked be jubilant?" Whether we say it in prayer or whether we just think it as we switch off the news, I'm sure we all have that sense from time to time. How much longer? And we certainly hear the pain in their voice. Just look at verse 5. Look what the wicked are up to. They crush your people, oppress your inheritance. They're saying, "We're your people, apparently, God, and yet your enemies seem to win, certainly in our town." Verse 6, the widows, foreigners, fatherless, the most vulnerable in any society. It's the same today. And that they're being killed. We don't have to use too much of our imaginations from our context to imagine that the impoverished might die homeless. That those in greatest need might be encouraged to kill themselves and not be a burden. Or those without a voice would just be simply aborted. And why would this happen? Well, the psalmist tells us it's all because the wicked say, verse 7, "The Lord doesn't see." Now, perhaps they think he's not looking. He seems so distant, he's not looking, he doesn't see. Perhaps they mean, well, if he does, he doesn't seem to care because we're doing it. Or perhaps they mean he isn't there at all. There's a sense of atheism in these wicked enemies. And that's why the psalmist turns from from praying to God in appeal of how long, and turns now to talk to the wicked and warns them, verse 9, don't be foolish. Do you think the one who gives us ears and eyes doesn't hear and see? The one who disciplines doesn't punish. The one who teaches lacks knowledge. The song turns to a warning. You might think God's not there or God's not looking, but he is, and he does. In other words, don't confuse this judge's patience with absence. The newspapers this week, when they're looking for column inches, have been reporting on all sorts of things. I know the summer can be a pretty lean time in Fleet Street or wherever it's all happening nowadays. But on the front pages, I think, of most papers, nearly all week, has been reports about Taylor Swift's harassment court case. I don't know if you've seen, countersuing somebody for just $1, I think it is, so that justice would happen. And one headline read quite punchily saying, Swift Justice. And of course, it's playing on the idea, the wordplay with her name, because we long for a swift justice. Delays just seem like the guilty seem to be getting away with things. The longer it goes on, it seems like they're winning. And so imagine if we were burgled and you called the police and they said, oh, I'm terribly sorry to hear that. I tell you what, we'll try and look at your case sometime next week. It's just simply not good enough. No, we want swift justice. Or perhaps you've a boss at work who makes life particularly difficult. And so you go to HR, and there's all sorts of good reasons to do that. And they turn around and say, well, we'll tell you what, we'll discuss it with them at their next appraisal next year. No, we long for swift justice. And oftentimes that is right. But there is a lesson here that God's justice is patient because it has a purpose. And so the melody changes in many ways now to a happier tune, we can imagine, because the lyrics reassure the righteous in verses 12 to 19. See, the psalm teaches Christians that if God's justice isn't absent, then this is what waiting for and trusting in him will feel like, whilst it seems the wicked are jubilant. And the waiting and its experience might surprise us. Just look down at verse 12. The psalmist, having pondered the arguments of the wicked, changes his melody and says, blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. In other words, he's saying that to be disciplined by God, even as he uses the wounds of the wicked against the Lord's people, how does he describe it? That is to know God's blessing. It's described as being taught, as being developed, as being grown here by his law, his words, his Bible. And what does it do? Well, it's there that we find relief in those times of suffering, until the pit is dug for the wicked, because dug it will be. In other words, until judgment finally falls and the wicked are judged. And so despite the circumstances of the crushing and the oppression in verse 5, look how he's using the same words in verse 14. The psalmist reminds us, the Lord will not reject his people. He'll never forsake, which means never abandon, his inheritance. He sort of makes a blanket statement of the absolute reality of the nature and character of what this judge is like. And so, having prayed and appealed to that judge and then warned the wicked, now the psalmist wants to reassure the righteous about all those experiencing this patient justice. And what does he say? Well, he wants us to see, as he looks back on his life, perhaps as he sees the wickedness at work and the sufferings he's known. Verse 17, as he looks back, he says, it was the Lord's help that saved from death. Verse 18, realizes it was the Lord's love that supported through life's hurdles. Verse 19, it was the Lord's consolation that brought joy in life's worries. It was a difficult life. He'd been through a terrible time. But the rescue and the support and the consolation was all there at this judge's hand by his presence. Far from being absent, this judge's presence brought the blessing of discipline. And so, as last week's psalm, as we've said, assures that God is king of everything, the point here is he's also king and more than able to use all suffering and affliction to chip away at our hard hearts, that his people would indeed see and know the reassurance of his presence. That they'd see and know, perhaps with hindsight, like the psalmist, his rescue and his love, even his joy in their experiences. Back in 1464, the Cathedral of Florence commissioned two sculptors to sculpt something for a great big pillar that was to be in the cathedral, about 80 metres high. But they rejected, these sculptors, this huge block of marble that had been dragged in, I guess, very heavily, because the marble had far too many imperfections for them to create something of such importance. So it sat out in the courtyard of the cathedral for nearly 30 years, being weathered, weathering in the storm. And it was only then that a much younger sculptor was commissioned to make use of this marble and to make something. And after a couple of years of chipping away, Michelangelo unveiled David, which the critics assure me, I've only seen the photos, perhaps some of you have seen it in the flesh or in the marble. 2 years of chipping away at those imperfections in that marble, and apparently David remains a work without equal, an incredible piece of sculpture. So friends, if you're a Christian here this afternoon, be reassured at the blessing of the Lord's discipline. He absolutely promises to never forget, never abandon his people. And so the daily struggles we face, even the wickedness from those who might dislike us for being Christians, they have divine purposes. And here it seems, divinely so, that we'd see God's rescue and know his strength and his support, his consolation and his joy, and be reassured that we'd only turn to him. I find that it takes a while for truth like that to sort of trickle from my head to my heart, especially when you feel like you might be in the mire. But true it is. And that is greatly reassuring. The judge who will judge justly all wickedness is the one who gets alongside his people in the mire, that they would know him. And it seemed very worth knowing. Well, God's justice is patient, it has a purpose, but the psalm ends anticipating this final justice. It sort of ends where the psalmist starts as he cries out, teaching us that God alone brings justice and safety in those last few verses. Let me just read to remind us. So the psalmist asks, verse 20, can a corrupt throne be allied with you? A throne that brings on misery by its decrees. The wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. Well, that question of verse 20 is rhetorical, of course. A corrupt throne can have nothing to do with God's eternal throne. And the psalmist describes that sort of government as one that is only able to bring misery by its decrees, verse 20. In other words, it legalizes and legislates for sin and wickedness. It makes enshrines in law those things which specifically go against God against his word, against his character, against his care. It seems it's more than capable in those corrupt thrones to target God's people and the innocent. In other words, it's anything but justice. It's just the powerful on the throne, assuming the moral high ground. The psalmist sees corruption with legal backing, both inside and outside the church. The psalmist speaking of both groups as being wicked. And so it's very topical and relevant to today. And it's right that we might wonder desperately, where do we turn then? Well, that's why we get that important but. But the Lord, a complete contrast, verse 22. What is he? He's a fortress of safety. He's a rock of refuge. So the psalmist sticks with him. He's a fortress against attack. He's a rock of shelter against the pounding of the wicked. And he is the one who, verse 23, will ultimately repay the wicked. The sense there of that repayment word, another important one, echoing the theme of vengeance. It's that by God's justice, the destruction that the wicked have sanctioned and condoned and brought on, well, they will just themselves receive. They'll be repaid. And so the psalmist, having cried out to this judge, sees the blessing of discipline and knows the shelter of him being the rock. Last year we were in Cornwall during February, first time we'd been there as a family. And it was absolutely beautiful, as many of you will know. And we went on a beautiful winter walk. It was very cold and very wet and very wintry. And of course the waves are just pounding against the rocks. And on the calmer days, we enjoy being a family on those rocks. There are certain days where we did very well to stand well back. And of course, the water looks very inviting for six young children. It's frothy and looks like marshmallows and toothpaste, and they sort of just desperately want to run into the water, whatever the weather. But we explain to the children it is totally unsafe to be in the water. And actually, if we were to stand anywhere, it would be on one of those rocks that were being pounded and lashed against, but just stood there, utterly immovable, going nowhere. And we weren't going to wade across the water to get there. But if we'd stood on a rock, we'd have been absolutely fine. Nothing was budging the rock. Nothing would have budged us. Well, the psalmist wants to reassure and assure us that if we know him as rock this afternoon, he is both the judge to cry to and the rock to run to. That's why the psalmist sings of both characteristics. Because it's this rock, this king, that alone offers both justice and safety. And so we're to trust, we're to have faith in him alone, in spite of our circumstances. One writer puts it very helpfully, I think, like this, saying, "Here then the matter ends. Faith reads the present in the light of the future and ends her song without a trembling note." Faith reads the present in light of the future. The one who brings justice is also the shelter in the storm. Well, just as we close, let's think a little bit more about what that means for us today. And certainly the psalm was written to help Israel at the time to sing these truths and be reassured, to sing the praises of the king, as we've already sung this afternoon, to remind their hearts and souls the Lord God is a patient and present judge, to also warn any wicked who might be listening or in the crowd at the temple who might be wandering away. The Lord sees, he knows, nothing's done in dark places. He reassures the righteous. There's blessing in his discipline. Judgment will come. And so if you're a Christian here this afternoon singing this song, be reassured as these Israelites were. And yet wonderfully for us living this side of the cross, the psalm is almost even better news. Because it helps us better understand what God's final but eternal King, the Lord Jesus, has indeed done for us. We can read this psalm through the lens of his cross. And so that's why the Apostle Paul writes, as he describes what happened on Jesus' cross in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, the psalm wants us to perhaps fall into the trap of pointing the finger over there. Yet go and judge them, Lord. And yet Jesus says that's not actually where the justice stops, because I see all the sin and wickedness of all hearts. So Paul describes, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came. How? By Christ Jesus. Christ, the technical term for who? King Jesus. And the verses continue. How do we know this? Well, it's received by faith, by trusting in this King. So on the cross, King Jesus was repaid not for his sins, of course. No, he was sinless, but for all of our sins. It was there on his throne, if you will, that he made God's enemies God's people. This psalm describes us as righteous, not self-righteous, made righteous by Jesus. And it's received simply by trusting in Jesus, a bit like Noah said when he described what he heard on camp. And so this psalm helps us sing of the cross as being our fortress of safety, our rock of refuge. It's Jesus' cross that is a seal of assurance, reminding us, especially when we're doubtful, that God never forgets or abandons his people, but stops at nothing to save, stops at nothing to show his love, to bring consolation and joy. So if you're a Christian here this afternoon, let us trust the present in light of the future through the lens of the cross. Let's, perhaps starting over coffee, but as the week goes on, help each other to remind our souls that God's justice has been revealed in Jesus when he saved us. And now, day by day, patiently, through our struggles, his patient justice is helping us to know him better. I'm sure many of us could indeed share stories, often only with hindsight like the psalmist, as you look back at your worst moments and see that's where I knew his love most clearly. Be reassured. There is blessing in discipline. But perhaps you're someone this afternoon who's not yet convinced by Jesus, not yet convinced that he is your King. Well, perhaps you need to heed something of the warning of Psalm 94. You see, on his cross, Jesus fulfills all that this psalm points to. And as verse 23 promises, he will come to fairly and fully and finally judge sin. And so the psalmist leaves a question: where will you stand on that day? In his fortress of safety, on his rock of refuge? Or are you in danger of being repaid for your sins yourself? Be like standing in the water around the rock. The psalm promises it will only destroy. Could it not be that this patient judge isn't absent, but he's giving you time to turn to him and know him as Saviour, to know his love and live with his joy? Well, if you find yourself drawn to a King like that, who loves you like that, do indeed chat with me afterwards if you'd like to know more about living with him as your King. Let's just pray together.